Good evening to you all. Isaiah chapter 51. Father, what a blessing it is to, Lord, just take some time and just set aside all the worries of the week, all the worries of the day. Lord, when we sit in your presence and worship, all those things melt away. We are in love with you, Jesus. We love you. We are so grateful for all that you've done in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would greatly encourage us tonight in our walks with you. Speak, Lords, for we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as you know, the Summer Olympics are going on right now in London. Much of the world is experiencing Olympics fever. Anybody here like the Olympics? I like the Olympics. I never really look, it's not like this big thing on my calendar, but once you start watching, you just get into it, don't you? And I'm excited about how well our country is doing, and especially how some of our sisters in Christ are doing. Gabby Douglas and that swimmer, I forget her name, Missy Franklin. Good stuff. My favorite events are gymnastics, swimming, and of course, track and field. All the various races that those runners race. Never knew so many existed. And I'm always amazed at how incredibly fast and athletic those runners are. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul oftentimes likens the Christian walk to a race, doesn't he? He uses that imagery a lot in the New Testament. Now, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a 100-meter dash, is it? It's much more comparable to a long marathon. That's what the Christian life is. It's a marathon. And just like runners in a marathon have highs and lows during the race, so we as Christians have highs and lows in our walks, don't we? There are hard times, good times, and sometimes there's some difficult times. There are times when runners in a marathon feel like they're running downhill with the wind. And then there are other times they feel like they're running uphill into the wind. And let's face it, sometimes living the Christian life feels easy. And then other times it feels hard, difficult, especially when we're going through trials and tribulations and things that we're struggling with. Whatever may be the case, it's very important that you and I as Christians keep running. No matter what's going on, keep running. Keep moving forward. Let's finish that race. Amen. Let's go all the way to the end, and let's finish well. Now, there are some truths, there are some principles that you need to remember as a Christian to keep your running, especially in those times when it's difficult. The nation of Israel was a lot like us. They were on a race, and they had highs and lows. Here in chapters 51 and 52 of Isaiah, it appears that they're at a low. They're struggling. It's a tough time in their race. And so in these chapters, God gives his people counsel, principles, things to think about, things to remember. Keep them running. Keep them moving forward. I'd like to look at those tonight. Three times in chapter 51, God says to his people, listen to me. So let's listen to him tonight. Verse 1. Listen to me, God says, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. God is saying to his people, look back. Look at your past. I know it's hard for you right now. I know you're going through difficult times, but if you want to be encouraged, then look back and remember how good God has been to you in the past. Look back and remember the faithfulness of God in your life. Nation of Israel, I dug you out of a hole. Remember that. Remember that I did miracles in your nation's history. Abraham and Sarah, the miracles that God did with them. And I will tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, that's one of the best ways to keep running strong. Remember. Look back and remember what God has done in your life. Remember how far God has brought you. Look back to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. In other words, remember what your life was like before you came to Christ. Remember those days when you walked in darkness. Remember those days in your life when it was lonely. Remember the discontentment, the unsatisfaction. Remember the addictions. Remember the habits. Remember the destruction. Remember the mess that you made for yourself. Remember the pit that you were in. And then remember that one day Jesus came and rescued you from that pit. One day Jesus came and revealed himself to you. One day your eyes were opened to the message of the gospel. You said that prayer. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you became born again. All of your sins were forgiven. He took you out of that pit. Never, ever forget your conversion. Never forget salvation. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, I'll bet a lot of us here can relate to that verse. You look back at your previous life, how sinful and destructive it was, and how Jesus has saved you. Never forget. Remember that. Let that be the motivation for why you run this race. There was a very powerful Puritan preacher in the days of colonial America. And every time he spoke of the Lord, his eyes got filled with tears. Whenever he spoke of Jesus, week by week, year by year, he showed tremendous tenderness toward Jesus and the people who were lost. When he was asked what made him so tender, he said, every Saturday night, quote, I spend at least an hour reflecting on the days before I was saved. I remember what it was like not knowing the Lord. I remember the futility and vanity, and it makes my heart break. It makes me appreciate Jesus and feel compassion for sinners all the more. That's a good practice. Remember what God has done for you. And by the way, remember what God has done for you, Christian, since you got saved. He's done a lot. Think back over how God has come through for you in the past. Think back to the miracles that have been worked in your life. Think back to the prayers that were answered. You know, God has gotten us out of a lot of messes. Amen? And since he's done that in the past, don't you think he can get you through the struggles that you're going through right now? You get encouragement from that. By the way, that's one of the benefits, I think, of journaling. I think every Christian should do this. Journal. During your quiet time, get up in the morning, read the word, pray, and write out your heart. I've done this for years. I write out prayers. I write developments in my life. I write what God's speaking to me in the word. And you know what? What you have after several years of doing this is a record of God's faithfulness to you in the past. And you even have the date, the time. This is what God did. This is how he moved. I remember. Oh, he can get me through what I'm going through today. Keeps you running. Remember. Look back. Remember his faithfulness. Second time God says, listen. Look at verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Here God says, look ahead. Look to the future. He says to Israel, I know you're going through difficult times, but I've got great things that I'm going to accomplish. Look ahead. There's a bright future. God says, I'm coming. I will make everything right one day. Justice will be served. The wicked will be punished. Those of you who are saved, you will be saved, and you will be saved forever. God says, one day there's going to be a new heaven and earth. Everything that we experience here, all the pain and the suffering, will one day go away. Look to the future. A new day is coming. That motivates you. When this race gets hard, when times get tough, think about what God has in store for you in the future. Think about the glory that awaits when the race is over. There are so many wonderful promises in Scripture, aren't there? So many promises about heaven and what God has planned for us. Brother and sister in Christ, when you get discouraged, take those scriptures out and meditate on them. Think long term. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Think about what's coming. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, in this life, there will be valleys. There will be pain. There will be shadows. There will be difficulties. And many times there will be difficulties for us as Christians just for being Christians. suffering for Christ, going through persecutions and tribulations. And you can get down, but listen, think of what's coming. And it will all be worth it. Oh, listen, there is a happily ever after for you. There is a paradise that is coming for you one day. And no matter what you might be going through right now, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, think of the future. That'll keep you going. There was a meeting where people were sharing their favorite Bible verses, and a man said, "My favorite are those verses that begin, 'And it came to pass.' When I face discouragement, I say to myself, 'It didn't come to stay, it came to pass.'" That is what God is saying. It will not last forever. We are headed for light, for peace, and for glory. And it will pass. Hang on. Hold tight. Trust Him. There was a pastor who gave an illustration I never forgot. He talked about how when he was a kid, he had an incredible problem with car sickness. Whenever he got in the car, you know, you go 20 miles and he'd have to pull over and Ralph, throw up, you know? And it was just this horrible thing that he experienced. And his family would go visit grandma and grandpa once or twice a year, 100 miles to grandma's house. So four or five times every trip, he knew that he was going to get sick. But he says that once he got to grandma's house and smelled the chocolate chip cookies and saw the big countryside and all of his cousins, and there he was rejoicing with his family and playing, soon as he saw grandma's face, he forgot about all the sickness, all those episodes on the way up. I really believe that that's what's going to be like when we get to heaven. When we see the face of Christ, when we see heaven, we're going to forget about all that pain and suffering here. Revelation chapter 21 says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, for the former things are passed away." That keeps you running. Look back. Remember, God has been faithful. Look forward. Look what He has in store for you. Remember that. Third time, He says, "Listen to me." Verse 7. "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." God tells His people who are discouraged, don't fear man. Don't be afraid of those who insult you. Israel was experiencing all kinds of persecution from people in the world. They were being harassed by various nations around them. They were being mocked for their faith. And you know what? That caused them some pain in their race. But God says, don't fear them. Now, as Christians, sometimes it's the people in this world that give us such a hard time and make the race hard. We get mocked. Maybe we get slighted on opportunities at work because the boss knows you're a Christian. Maybe you get persecuted. Maybe you get full-on threatened for your faith. Those can be very difficult times when it seems like all these enemies are against you and this race is hard. God says, don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of those who insult you. And you know what? I think persecution in our country is starting to escalate. Persecution in the United States of America against true born-again Christians. How many of you ate at Chick-fil-A last week? I did. And I did it because I wanted to support that restaurant. Can you believe we live in a country now where governors and mayors say they won't allow restaurants to do business because they have a Christian stance? It's pathetic. More of it's coming. You will be persecuted more and more for your faith as a Christian, and it will make that race difficult. It might even cause you to get discouraged and want to stop running and just start walking. Don't. God says, do not be afraid of those who insult you. Do not be afraid of those who mock you, who persecute you. Why? God will deal with them. God will one day judge them. And actually, it seems here that they're already experiencing judgment. Verse 8, it says, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. That speaks of something that's going on in the inside. It's an inner judgment, slowly being eaten away. Now, these people that persecute you as a Christian and persecute the church in general, sometimes on the outside they look so intimidating, so arrogant, so in your face, so strong. But I want you to know that inside they are being eaten away. That is a part of, they are already experiencing a part of that judgment that ultimately God will bring to fruition. When you go against the Lord, when you go against his people, you get eaten up inside. In the Psalm 73, God says of the wicked, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Again, arrogant people who are against the Lord, they think they have this strong footing. They're all powerful and they know everything. Listen, they're on slippery places. Don't be afraid of them. Don't try to get back at them. You know what we should really do? Pity them. And pray for them. Because they're in a lot of trouble, aren't they? Keep praying for them. Keep sharing, no matter how much they insult you. So don't fear men. By the way, who should we fear? As Christians, who's the only person that we should fear? The Lord himself. Fear the Lord. Let him be the superior one in your life. Jesus is the one we give all our reverence to. He's the one that we know we're accountable to, right? He's the one that we should be worried about pleasing. He's the one that holds our eternity in his hands. Fear him. Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of the race, says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the other key for running your race. Look to Jesus. Don't fear man, fear God. Look back, remember what he's done, look forward to all that he has in store, and as you run, look directly to Jesus. That'll keep you going. Just keep those things in your mind daily as you live out your Christian life. Three times, God says, listen to me. Now three times, you're going to read, awake. Awake. Look at verse 9. Awake. Awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab? It's another name for Egypt, apart, and wounded the serpent. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their hands. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now this is being directed towards God. This is a prayer of God's people. They're crying out to God, and it almost sounds a little bit irreverent, doesn't it? They're saying, God, awake. Awake, God, wake up. Help us. You're the God who destroyed Egypt. You're the God who parted the Red Sea. You're the God who did all sorts of miracles in our past. Do some now. Come through now. Do more miracles. Awake. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Come on, be honest. Have you ever thought, man, God parted the sea. Why can't he help me pay my electric bill? Why won't God move now? Why won't God do this? You know, sometimes we feel that way. We feel like, oh, we've been praying for something for so long. And we think, God, are you listening? Are you up? Do you care? Awake. Sort of reminds me of when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus. You remember this? And we're a lot like the disciples. There they are on the Sea of Galilee. This storm comes. The disciples are freaking out, right? They got the buckets out. They're pouring water out. And where's Jesus? He's sleeping on the bottom of the boat. And they freak out. They're all, Lord, awake, awake. Don't you care? We're going to perish. And I see Jesus waking up, yawning, stretching, rebuking the storm, and then going back to sleep. Actually, he tells them, where is your faith? Sometimes we're so much like those disciples. Awake, move. God responds to that. Verse 12, he says, I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? Verse 15, I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. God basically says, I will move when it's time for me to move. I will do the miracle when it's time. You trust me. Put your faith in me. The real lesson here is prayer, isn't it? This is so important. Prayer is such a key to our lives as Christians. And again, here you are. You're on this race. It's a marathon, and we're going up and down. And I'll tell you one thing that will keep you so consistently moving and encouraged is consistent prayer. Spending that time in prayerful communion with the Lord. You know what? Even some of the silly prayers that we pray, like, Lord, awake! Awake! Help! Crying out. I think God loves it when we pray. And did you know that the New Testament promises supernatural peace for those that pray? Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. God promises you supernatural peace as you bathe everything in your life in prayer. And so listen, when it gets hard in your Christian walk, when you encounter these difficulties, Don't let those cause you to run away from the Lord. Let those to cause you to run to the Lord. Pour out your heart. Pray about Him. You will experience His supernatural peace. You know, sometimes when you have a tough thing that you're dealing with and you go to the Lord in prayer, there are times where He just moves right away. I like those. Those are called microwave prayers. Where you pray about something and sometimes God just moves and that's taken away. But then there's other times where you pray about a problem and it stays. You know, it's been said, sometimes when you pray, God calms the storm. Other times when you pray, God lets the storm rage and calms His kid. And I will tell you, either way, no matter how He responds, you are better off when you pray. He will give you the strength. He will give you the peace that you need. So pray. Second time we read, awake, awake. Verse 17, awake, awake. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. You know, one of the big reasons that Israel struggled, one of the big reasons that they had downtimes in their race was because of their own rebellion. Was because of their disobedience. We read of Israel turning their backs on the one true God time and time again. We read of them turning from the living God and going to idols and making silly, wicked choices. And you know what? You read the Old Testament and you see God trying to get them to come back, giving them chance after chance after chance, sending prophet after prophet after prophet. And finally, God pours out His cup of disciplinary judgment upon His nation. He disciplines them. He sends the Assyrians, the Babylonians. They go into captivity. Now, God does that not because He hates them, but actually because He loves them. He's trying to wake them up. This is His disciplinary, corrective act out of love towards His people in order to get their attention so that they'll return to Him. And then, when they do return to Him, He takes them back. He removes the cup. Look at verse 21. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of His people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it, but I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. So when God's people return to Him, God gives the cup to the nations that were judging them. Do you see that? So they return. They learn. That hand of discipline is removed. If only the nation of Israel would have just stayed obedient to the Lord. They wouldn't have had to learn all of those hard lessons. Now listen, if the race gets hard for you as a Christian, if there are difficulties that you encounter in life, if there are obstacles, if there's things that are happening, there is a possibility that you need to consider. Is God disciplining you? Is God disciplining you and putting obstacles in your path so that you'll return to Him? You know, that's always a possibility, and you need to look at your life. You need to evaluate your life. Take spiritual inventory of your life. You know, I think the Lord wants to deal with us. He wants us to grow. And I think many times there are areas in our lives that we don't want to give up. And time again, God will say, I need you to give that up. His convicting work of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and shares. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's an activity. And He keeps convicting you of that, and you keep ignoring. And it seems like God is so patient, and sometimes it's possible to mistake God's patience for just do whatever you want, and to think that maybe I'm just getting away with it. And then one of these days, the Lord says, you know, it's time for you to bear a little bit of the consequences. And so He disciplines you. You face the consequences of some sin. If that's one of you tonight, I want you to understand, if you're, you know, if there's this impediment in your walk with Christ, and it is because you've sort of turned your back and you're not walking with Him, and there's this area that you won't give up, and you're facing some discipline, please understand something. Please understand that the God who disciplines you loves you. God loves you. If you're being disciplined, God loves you. And in fact, His discipline of you is proof of His love for you. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You know, if you're not being disciplined, that's when you need to worry. So understand that God loves you. But then return to Him. Amen? Come back to Him. Give up. Surrender that area of your life. And you watch, man. He'll take you back. He'll take away that cup. He'll restore you. And He'll begin to use your life again, and you'll begin to run far, and your life will begin to once again influence others. And folks, listen, there's these areas in our lives as Christians that, you know, we'll give everything to the Lord, but not this. That's my security blanket. That's my teddy bear. Oh, I'm going to keep this. And we think, oh, I can't give that to the Lord. Listen, when you give that to the Lord, He replaces it with something so much better. Walk in obedience. If you need to tonight, then repent. Get right with your Lord. Keep that walk healthy, going strong. There's a beautiful imagery in this passage that helps us to understand the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember when He's agonizing? He's sweating drops of blood. And remember, He prays this prayer to the Lord. He says, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Now, what was He speaking? What cup? Well, have you noticed what God's wrath is referred to here in Isaiah? One way to think of God's wrath is a cup. filled with dregs that you drink all the way down and pour out. Those that drink of that cup, it's a picture of the wrath of God being poured out on that disobedient one. And I believe this is the cup that Jesus was agonizing over in the garden. Jesus agonized in the garden not because he was going to get arrested, not because he was going to get beaten, not because he was even going to be crucified, although I'm sure he wasn't looking forward to that. What Jesus agonized was the fact that he would be drinking the cup of God's wrath in place of you and I, who deserve to be drinking the cup of God's wrath. You understand? Bible says we are sinners. We have fallen short from the glory of God, and as such, we are under the wrath of God. We deserve wrath. We deserve judgment. We all deserve to guzzle down the cup of God's wrath. But Jesus did it for us. Jesus went and took the wrath of God in our place, for our sins. Don't ever forget that. Beautiful, beautiful imagery. A third time, God says, awake, awake, verse 1 of 52. Awake, awake, or chapter 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there, then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I remember I misread that once, and I read it as your God resigns. I'm glad God doesn't resign. Amen. Your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This third awake is just like the second, listen to me. Awake and remember what waits. Awake and remember what's coming. And a whole bunch of wonderful promises are given to Israel here, which will be fulfilled in the future at the second coming of Christ. So three times he says, listen to me. Three times he says, awake, awake. And lastly, one time he says, depart, depart. Verse 11. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. When the nation of Israel will leave Babylon, this would apply to them. Depart, go out, and don't touch anything. Depart, keep yourself clean. You're holding the holy vessels of the Lord. Don't be defiled. Go out and remove yourself from that Babylonian influence. And this would certainly be something that you and I, as Christians, need to remember in our race. depart. Depart from the things of this world. We need to remember that, you know, we are here in this world. Our race is run in this world. But we are not of the world. And we are to seek to live that holy life that's pleasing to the Lord. And that so many times flies right in the face of what the world wants to do. And so we must be on our guard. We must remember to depart the things of this world. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Phillips' translation is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I think that's a great image. The world has this mold, and it tries to squeeze you through it. It tries to get you to buy into the values of this world and make you worldly, and you face it every day as a Christian. Resist it. Don't be conformed. Make decisions. And there's only one way I can think of to keep ourselves from becoming worldly, and that's, you know, again, prayer time, spending time with the Lord, keeping your nose in this book, continue going to church and fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Make sure that your greatest friends are brothers and sisters in Christ. Make sure that you have the right influences around you. So easy to get off track. So, how to keep running? How to stay strong? Sum it up. Look back to what God has done for you. Look forward to what He has planned for you. Don't fear man. Look to Christ. Man, spend a lot of time in prayer. Respond appropriately to the discipline. And then keep yourself from being defiled by the things of this world. These are things that we need to keep reminded of. These are things that need to be staples for us as Christians. You know, you may be here tonight and life is great. Praise God. I think it's great. You should never feel guilty for life to be great. You know, I'm at a great season in my life right now. And there were times when I was going through a great season that I would sort of, when's the biggie coming? And I've learned, you know what? Enjoy the seasons. If things are awesome in your life, enjoy it. But still remember these truths. Remember what God's done in the past. Don't forget your conversion. As good as it might be now, it ain't nothing compared to what heaven will be. So if you're good, if all things are good, that's great. Now, you may be here tonight and it's been tough. Life has been really difficult, and I just pray that these little reminders will pick you up, keep you moving strong. Father, I do thank you for the encouraging words that you give us in your word. I thank you for the promises that we have to look forward to. God, I thank you for, Lord, we rejoice in thy salvation tonight. Lord, no matter what's going on in our lives tonight, we can be thankful that you saved us and that there is a place for us with you in heaven one day. But Lord, I want to pray for those who are struggling tonight. Father, we recognize that the pain is real, the suffering hurts. And I pray that you would be very near to your people tonight who are suffering. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would give them that supernatural peace that you've promised. Now, I do want to extend an invitation with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to ask you, are you going to have to drink that cup of God's wrath? Or have you allowed Jesus to drink that cup of God's wrath on your behalf? He's done it. He's died for you. He's paid the penalty. And he rose again from the dead. He's defeated death and he can save you right now. But you have to invite him to be your Savior. You have to receive him. If you've never received Christ, you do so through a prayer. It's inviting Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer with me if you have never received Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for taking the punishment that I deserve to pay for my own sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. And I invite you right now. And Lord, may this be a day that I never forget, that I'll be able to look back on in years to come. Remembering the day you saved me. And then, Lord, I pray that all of us would run well. Keep running. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, before we stand and sing this last